In my younger years, there was something very important to me was my first car, which was a 1992 Plymouth Voyager. And here's a picture of what it looked like, so you can be jealous of how great it was. I know. It wasn't as clean as this interior, but it was pretty great. And part of the reason this isn't the actual car, this is one I found online, but part of the reason this car has a special place in my heart is because this is the car that I used to learn how to drive. I learned how to drive in this car. And so once I got my permit, I remember my dad taking me out for driving lessons. And he had a very strict rule while we were out doing these driving lessons. He said, as you are learning, you will drive 10 miles per hour under the speed limit or you will not drive at all. You will drive 10 under or you will not drive at all. So, of course, 16-year-old PJ is like, this is the most ridiculous and unreasonable thing I've ever heard in my entire life. But I had no choice. I only had my permit. I had no choice. So as I drove around with my dad clutching the side of the door on the side. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to be there soon. We drove mostly in, you know, our neighborhood on the side streets and just neighborhood streets. It was 10 miles per hour under no matter where we went. And so if the speed limit was 30, I was going 20. If the speed limit was 25, I was going 15 miles per hour. And as you can imagine, if anybody got behind me going 15 miles per hour, they were not super thrilled with my driving at that time. So I got tailgated a good amount. As I'm just driving around with my dad, I'm getting tailgated by some other people. This caused me to become quite concerned with my rearview mirror and what was going on behind me as the car started, you know, forming a little parade behind me, driving really slow. I was looking in the rearview mirror. Are they angry? Are they trying to get around me? Are they displaying any certain fingers at me to display their frustration? I would inform my dad that, Dad, there's a line of cars forming behind us, you know, as we puttered along. And I remember him saying, what's back there doesn't matter. Just keep your eyes forward. I don't know if that is good driving advice or something that I would suggest now, but what's back there doesn't matter. Just keep your eyes forward. Today we are jumping back into our Galatians series. We took a kind of a bit of a break last week for Father's Day. And in this Galatians series, we get a close-up look at the early first century church, where there are Jews who have given their lives to Jesus and Gentiles who have given their lives to Jesus. And these two very different groups are trying to work together, come together to be the faithful and unified body of Christ. And this is a major challenge because the Jews are coming out of a religious system of the Old Covenant and the 613 laws of Moses, otherwise known as the law. You read it in the Old Testament, the law. So the Jews are coming out of one religious system. The Gentiles are coming from all over the place, all sorts of different pagan religious systems, worshiping different idol gods. And so they're all over the place, sort of disorganized, because they're coming from different regions and different gods at the time, idol gods at the time. And so again, we have these two different groups coming together, and they're unified in Christ, unified under God's new covenant relationship with humanity, God's new covenant through Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. And this new covenant is not like the old covenant. The new covenant is unconditional and everlasting. And this all sounds really, really good, because it is. But an issue arose in the Galatian church communities. Again, this is not just one little local church. This is lots of different churches. He's writing to lots of different church communities. And the issue is that they started to be infiltrated by false teachers who were promoting a false gospel. That some of those who, some of the Jewish Christians, at least they called themselves Christians, they were teaching that Jesus alone isn't enough for salvation. They were teaching that one must also take on the identity and the customs and the teachings of the Jews and follow the old covenant in order to truly be accepted by God and to be truly be saved by him, to walk in his salvation. So basically, this false teaching was Jesus isn't enough. Jesus isn't enough. You need more. And that false teaching, that heresy, is what Paul is really confronting in this whole letter. He's writing kind of from a place of frustration and anger over what is happening to this church that he helped set up. He taught them the gospel. He taught them about Jesus and his love for them, how to follow him. And he's kind of writing from a place of frustration. And in the section we're focusing on today in Galatians 4, if you want to turn with me to Galatians 4, we're going to look at verses 8 through 12 this morning. In Galatians 4, Paul reminds the Gentile Christians, he reminds the Gentile Christians how far they've come. That their old life is gone, their idols are in the past, and now they're with Jesus. Now they're in the new covenant. They're saved by faith in Jesus, adopted as sons and daughters of God through the blood of Jesus. They belong to him. So they must keep their eyes forward. Don't look back. Galatians 4, starting in verse 8. Paul writes, "Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to the so-called gods that do not even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work for you was for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things. For I have become like you Gentiles, free from those laws." What's back there doesn't matter. Just keep your eyes forward. Again, the Gentile Christians have come out of a life of pagan idolatry. And they were enslaved to weak and useless things, powerless idols. They've left that life and found a new life in Christ. But now, by listening to these false teachers kind of weeding their way into the church, these false teachers telling them that Jesus isn't enough, that they also need the work of the law, they also need to follow the customs of the Jews and all of these things, it's like they're going backwards. It's like they're becoming enslaved again, but just to a different kind of idolatry. An idolatry that places the law on equal footing with Jesus. They've exchanged one idolatry for another. They've exchanged one form of slavery under the pagan idols, to another form of slavery under the old covenant law. They're both enslaved to both of them. Those telling the Galatian Christians that Jesus isn't enough are turning the old covenant law into another idol to bow down to. That there's Jesus here, there's the law here, you really need both to be saved. If you don't have both, you're sunk, you don't belong to God, you're not a child of Abraham, you're not part of the promise. They make the law an idol to bow down to. So Paul pleads with them. He says, don't go back there. Don't go back to that place. You came from that place. You were set free from that place. Keep your eyes forward. Walk with Christ and the freedom that he gives you. Know God and be known by him. In verse 12, he writes, I plead with you to live as I do in the freedom from these things. Again, you were once slaves. You've now been set free. But Paul's writing, you know, what I'm hearing, you know, your actions are indicating that you just want to go back to being slaves. You want to go back to that place of slavery. In this section in Galatians 4, this whole letter is brilliant. This whole letter, if you can take it from sort of a legal standpoint, Paul makes all these different arguments from different angles about why the gospel is legitimate, why these false teachers are wrong and leading them away from God. It is so brilliant. And in Galatians chapter 4, Paul takes kind of another angle to all this, and he alludes to Israelite history. He's talking about slavery, and he's making an allusion to Israelite history and what happened with the ancient Israelites regarding their slavery and their freedom. We're going to do a quick, very, very, very quick biblical history lesson for just a second. In the book of Exodus, a lot of you will know this, but in the book of Exodus, we read that God's people became slaves in Egypt. God's people have become slaves in Egypt, and in Egypt, they were treated very harshly. So God called Moses to confront the Egyptian king, Pharaoh, and tell him to set the Israelites free. Let my people go. You know the story. Okay, so Moses confronts Pharaoh. Pharaoh doesn't listen. God sends all these plagues to show Pharaoh his power. But Pharaoh wouldn't relent. He was stubborn. God then put to death the firstborn sons of every household, except he passed over the homes whose doorposts were covered in the blood of the sacrificed lamb. Okay, after that event, Pharaoh finally let the Israelites go. And ever since, Passover, passing over those homes, Passover has been celebrated as the salvation moment for the Jewish people. This is their huge deal. This is their Christmas and Easter. This is their salvation moment, pointing to what God has done in his faithfulness, and rightfully so. It's a humongous moment, what God has done. I'm skipping over about 10,000 important details. But through God's love, through his miraculous power, his people were set free from slavery. They are no longer slaves in Egypt. And God has showed up again and again and again. Moses is being used by God to lead them to the land that God has set aside for them. He's leading them to the promised land, literally their promised land. And after wandering in the wilderness, we commonly think about the wilderness wandering being this 40-year thing. This is only year two of the wilderness wanderings. It's really not, it's 2 years, so it's a long time, but it's not 40 years. After wandering in the wilderness for only 2 years, they get outside the border of the promised land. They get right there to the land of Canaan. Spies are sent in to check out the land. The spies come back, and some of the spies are like, this land is awesome, it's fruitful, we can grow crops, it is the best land possible that God has set aside for us. It's amazing, let's go. But a lot of the other spies, most of the spies, come back reporting how conquering this land is going to be impossible. They point to the size and the strength of their people and their military, and they're afraid. But after hearing this fearful report from a lot of the spies, we read this in Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers 14, it says, Then the whole community began weeping aloud. Again, this is in response to the spies' report of the land being just unable to be conquered. The whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If we had only died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Then they plotted amongst themselves. Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? What is ahead is uncertain. Okay, where God is leading us is scary. So let's go back and be slaves. Let's go back to that familiar life we once knew. There's some very real comfort, at least in that familiarity. I know how to build those bricks without straw. I know how to get yelled at by my slave owner. I know that life. I know when I wake up, what Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, I know what it's going to be. It's predictable. I know it. I know that life. Let's go back there. That's what the Israelites wanted. And that is what was happening in a way in the Galatian churches. this newfound freedom in Christ. Okay, this living as people of the new covenant, this is unknown. This is scary. You know, but slavery to idols? I know that life. I know where to put up that little idol in my home. I know how to walk that path. I know what prayers I need to pray to this useless little statue. And now that, you know, we've had these new people coming in telling us that we need to follow the law, slavery to the law is getting more and more familiar and comfortable too. Maybe we should go back there and be with them and join them in their slavery. That's comfortable to them. They can show us the way. Let's go back and be slaves. One of my favorite theologians is named N.T. Wright. He says this. He says, the choice is clear. You either continue in freedom, being known by the God who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Spirit, or you turn back, become an idolater again, and so become enslaved as you were before. Galatians 4, verse 9. Now that you know God, or should I say now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves? Again, Paul makes this almost legal argument. I kind of see him like in a courtroom, and he's like being the prosecutor or the defense attorney, whatever, whoever he is, doesn't matter. But he's just making his case for their behavior, their actions. They just don't make any sense. Why would you do that? To the Philippian church, Paul took a little bit of a different approach. He had a different relationship with the Philippian church. And to the church in Philippi, Paul writes beautifully about the freedom of knowing God and the freedom of being known by him and not turning back to that old life. In Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 10, he writes, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Yes, there is some uncertainty. There is some fear, but I'm willing to take it on. And participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What's back there doesn't matter. Just keep your eyes forward. Second Corinthians 5:17, a powerful verse. This is not just a truth or a history lesson or something from centuries ago. This is relevant to us here and now. And Paul writes, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. So when I read this Galatians 4 passage, I ask myself, you know, what of your old self do you need to leave behind? What of your old self, that old life, that old slavery, those old idols, those old patterns of behavior that you have now have been made new? What of your old self do you need to leave behind? Some of you are holding on to past mistakes and regrets that you just can't let go of. You're just clinging on to them. You just can't let go of them. Hear and know that through the grace and love of Jesus, if you have confessed and repented, you are forgiven. You aren't that person anymore. That person is gone, so stop adjusting the rearview mirror and obsessing over that person back there. You're not that person anymore. Psalm 103, verse 12. It says, "He has removed our sins," those mistakes, those regrets, "He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west." As far as they could possibly be, you're not that person anymore. You're forgiven and set free, so don't walk as that person anymore. But sometimes we also cling to those old behaviors, those old habits of that person we used to be. And we keep going back there. And there's part of ourselves that just, there's part of our old self that we just refuse to let die. Finding our identity in Christ, who gives us victory over all those things that kept us as slaves. In 1 Corinthians 15, sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are made to be victorious over that old life. So don't go back to Egypt. Don't run to those idols of your past. Keep your eyes forward, relying on the strength and presence of Christ as you run your race victoriously with him, empowered by his Spirit. As one who has given their life to Jesus, you have been saved and made new by him. His Holy Spirit dwells within you. It is empowering you. It is sanctifying you, making you more like Jesus. Through Christ, you are a child of God, able to walk in his freedom. So back in the rear view is your old self. Back in the rear view is yourself defined by lesser things. Your old self enslaved to idols like money and selfishness. And just these useless, meaningless pursuits, just like useless, meaningless little idols. But in our past, that's the person who was enslaved to those things. What's back there doesn't matter. Just keep your eyes forward. Forget the rearview mirror. Look ahead to where Jesus is calling you. So as you look ahead, what is that going to mean for you? As you look ahead, where is God leading you? Okay, where is the Spirit of God leading your life, your decision-making, your future? What passions has God placed on your heart, and what are you doing with it? What forms of ministry to bless others is he lovingly giving you that nudge to take that step? What ways is Jesus calling you to go deeper with him, to know him and be known by him? Known by your Savior. Known by your Shepherd, your Lord, and your friend. As you look ahead, where is God leading you? This is a huge question, and you might not know the answer yet. You might have no idea right now. So I just ask that as we close, this might be our prayer from Psalm 143. This might be our prayer as we faithfully seek out the answer to, you know, where is God leading us? May this be our prayer. Psalm 143, verses 8 through 10. "Let me hear of your unfailing love each morning, for I am trusting you. Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord. I run to you to hide me. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious Spirit lead me forward on firm footing." Amen.